Will you please open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah is a little bit of a small book, so if you're unfamiliar where it is, I recommend checking it out on the table of contents so you can find the exact page. If you don't have a Bible with you, one's been provided for you in the pocket in front of you. We definitely want to make sure that everyone sees the Bible in front of them today so that you don't have to take my word for it, but you can actually read it for yourself. We're going to be studying chapter 2, which you can find by looking at the big number, and then verses 11 through 20, which are the smaller numbers. As you flip through your Bible and get there, I want to ask you this question. What is one thing that if you had more of it, it would dramatically change your life? What comes to mind? What comes to mind of something that would just very, very dramatically change your life? Think about winning the lottery, right? That would certainly change a few things, wouldn't it? I often fantasize about what if I'd been born to be someone who'd be 6'11 instead of 5'11. I think I'd be playing in the NBA right now. Okay, some of you are still doubting that would be true. Don't be a dream crusher. There can be all kinds of things that we can think about that if we just had a little bit more of, whether it be more money or more height, that would make our lives dramatically different. But let me ask you this. What is something that if you had a little bit more of it, it would allow you to leave behind a truly lasting legacy? I've been thinking a lot about legacy coming off my recent trip to Europe. Angie and I spent a week there for free, which was like the most incredible gift ever. And one of the things that we did was tour some of the most beautiful cathedrals ever built. And as I walked through these incredible buildings, I was moved by the architecture and the art that was there. And it's just, they're beautiful. They're breathtaking. But at the same time, I couldn't also help but feel a sense of sorrow. See, these churches over hundreds and hundreds of years had invested millions and millions of dollars into building beautiful structures which now are mostly used as museums for tourists. They aren't actually doing anything to impact the world. And it's just made me think, man, what am I building? What am I investing my life into? What am I going to leave behind? As we go through this series in Nehemiah, we see Nehemiah giving his life to building the walls of Jerusalem. And this was far more than a construction project. Nehemiah was seeking to lead people who had abandoned God back to God. See, the people of God were in jeopardy. They abandoned their faith. As a result, their city was now destroyed. And they were surrounded by enemies who were exploiting them and taking them over. They're in danger of dying out. And so Nehemiah gave his life to rebuilding these broken walls as a way of rebuilding these broken people. Now think about this. There's no massive monument to Nehemiah's name. There's no museum of Nehemiah that you can go see. The walls that Nehemiah built, my understanding is that if you go to Jerusalem, they're mostly now under sand and you can see very little of the original walls. But friends, without God using Nehemiah, God's people die out. The promise of God to bring a savior never comes, which means that none of our lives are changed. And so if you think about it, Nehemiah didn't know any of us, but we're part of the legacy that God used him to help build. None of us are here without Nehemiah. But this book was not written to get us to admire Nehemiah. This was meant to instruct and inspire us about how God is still at work in this world, building up from brokenness, and how he wants to use us to join him on his great mission. God is looking for more Nehemiahs because God is still on a mission to build from brokenness. He's on a mission to see people come from spiritual death to spiritual life through Jesus Christ, and to be daily transformed more and more into the new creation that God always intended us to be. God's on a mission in this world that's been broken by sin to build it anew in Jesus. And the crazy thing is that he wants to use us, broken people, to be part of what he's doing in this world. So as we read these 10 verses, we need to understand this is not just history that we're reading. These are not just random facts. There's something in these verses that I believe, if we have a little bit more of it, God can use it to use us in dramatic ways to impact this world for him. Let's read together in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11, down through verse 20. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gates and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall. And I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I'd gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words of the king that had been spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite's servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to him, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will rise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." Praise be to God for his holy word. So here we see Nehemiah setting up for one of the greatest challenges that any person has ever faced. For 150 years, the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down and destroyed. And various efforts had been made to rebuild them, but all had failed. In these 9 verses that we just read, I think we begin to see some of the reasons as to why Nehemiah's efforts succeeded. It's not insignificant that he came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days before doing anything. It's not insignificant that he didn't come with his big plans, but instead privately took some time to inspect the walls. There's much to learn from the speech he gave that rallied these defeated people. However, underneath all these various actions, I think there's a common theme that ties them all together. For again, we see in verse 18 what we read last week in verse 8, if you're with us, and it is this phrase, "The hand of God was upon me." Whenever you're reading your Bible, particularly the Old Testament, if you see something repeated, that is meant to get your attention. In Hebrew literature, they didn't have italics or underlines or put things all in caps to make them seem important like we do. What they did was they repeated the same thing to stress the importance of it. And so we see twice in chapter 2 this phrase being repeated, "The hand of God was upon me." See, all the steps that we see Nehemiah taking to be faithful to join God in God's great mission, all these steps came from Nehemiah's confidence, not in himself, not in the strength of the people, not in his political support, not in the funds that he had raised. No, his confidence was that God's hand was on him. Nehemiah trusted the Lord. And it was his trust in God that empowered his faithfulness to the mission of God. I'm convinced that if there's one thing that we need more of, it's one thing that I need more of. If we truly want to leave behind a lasting legacy of being used by God, I'm convinced that what we need more of is more trust in God. It is trusting in God that empowers us to be used by God on His great mission. It is trusting in God that empowers us to be used by God for His great mission. And so as we go through this passage, I think there are five things that we see about how trusting in God empowers us to be used by God on His great mission to build from brokenness. And so the point number one is this: when we trust God, we can rest. We can rest. Our passage started out in a very interesting way, didn't it? There's all this momentum that's been building in chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. So in chapter 1, Nehemiah hears the news about Jerusalem and he's moved to this very powerful prayer. And the Lord puts this burden on his heart to go and rebuild the walls. And in chapter 2, as we come there, we see that he had spent months planning and preparing to what he would need to do in order to rebuild those walls. And then we see him put it all on the line, take his life in his hands, and ask the king for the permission to rebuild this. And the king miraculously gives him permission. And not only gives him permission, but sends an army with him to fulfill what Nehemiah wanted to do. There's all this momentum that happens that's building. When he gets to Jerusalem, Nehemiah is coming and something's going to get done. But Nehemiah gets there and does nothing for 3 days. No activity recorded. He goes out later and inspects the wall privately, but he starts by doing nothing for 3 days. And as we go through this book, we're going to see this is very out of character for Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man of action. He did not like to sit still. But as he gets to Jerusalem, he does not immediately jump into action, but instead takes time to rest and recuperate from his long journey. In his excellent commentary on Nehemiah, Dr. Mervyn Brennerman says this: Nehemiah shows that rest is an important part of the schedule for a servant of God. See, here can be the temptation when we catch a vision from God to be used on His great mission. The temptation can be to feel like we constantly have to keep moving. Right? There are always big, important, and urgent things to get done. I mean, we're talking about God's great mission. We're talking about eternal souls. We should feel a fire in our bones. But if you just let a fire burn and burn and never replenish it with wood, what happens? The fire will burn out. Friends, God created us to be creatures who need rest. In Greg McKeown's seminal book, Essentialism, he tells the story of a man named Geoff, not Jeff, but Geoff. I'll give you my opinion on that name later. Geoff, who at the age of 36 was the founder of a successful impact investment fund, and he was also the CEO of a microcredit organization that was funding 12 million underprivileged poor families. He had been named Entrepreneur of the Year by Ernst & Young and received several other accolades and awards. He was on the top of his game, and then it all fell apart. And it was not because of some kind of moral failure, nor was it because of some kind of massive business mistake. No, what happened was his bodily simply began to break down because he had been going and going and going for years. Literally, his organs started shutting off simply due to fatigue. It took him years of stepping out of everything to recover. The point is, it doesn't matter how high achieving we are, we will break down always if we don't acknowledge our need for rest. Yet for people who, like Nehemiah, people who have a fire in their bones to be used by God, it can be hard to understand that we need to rest sometimes. Right? If you're here and you don't feel like there's much to get done, if you don't feel like there's these big urgent things, if you're okay to kind of just be by yourself and not be bothered, this point is not for you. You need to catch a vision to be used by God. You should feel a fire in your bones to want to be used by the Lord. Talk about it all the time. I hope that we know more names of our neighbors that we're trying to reach for Jesus than TV shows on Netflix. We should feel an urgency and a desire to get out and to get going. But our energy can't be given to mission if we do not have regular rhythms of rest to keep us replenished. But if we're going to take the time to rest, it takes an awful lot of trust in God in order to be able to do that. See, Nehemiah trusted that God was with him, and so even though there were important things for him to do, he did not feel in a need to get it done. Because guess what? God never rests. God is always working. We can be free to acknowledge our need for rest when we trust the one who never sleeps nor slumbers. See, resting is acknowledging that we are not self-sufficient, but that God is all-sufficient. Resting can actually be an act of worship, recognizing that there's a God and we're not Him. And we are trusting Him to be who He says He is. See, God was working through Nehemiah, and God wants to work through us, but make no mistake, the work is God's. And so, friends, we don't have to be in a rush when we trust that God is on the throne. We can close down our computers. We can shut off our phones. We do not need to fear the items on our to-do list that we didn't get done. We can rest when we trust the Lord. And if we want to be used by God, then we're going to need rest, or we'll get burnt out really fast. Point number two. When we trust God, not only can we rest, but we can take the time to learn. After resting for 3 days, Nehemiah still doesn't launch into his rebuilding plans, does he? No, in verse 12 through 13, what do we see him doing? We see him going and actually seeing the wall for the first time with his own eyes and making a catalog of what is going to need to get done. Now, it's not like Nehemiah was completely uninformed. As we saw last week in verse 7 and 8, he had very detailed and specific plans about what needed to get done. But he was clear that it's one thing to know what to do. It's another thing to get on the ground and actually see what needs to get done. If you don't have all the information, then trying to help might actually lead to greater harm. The shoe company Tom's is actually a great example of this. I think the company had good intentions when they rolled out their idea to give away one pair of shoes for every pair that was bought. However, since they didn't first go on the ground and learn about the communities that they were giving shoes to, here's what happened. All these thousands of free shoes rolled into the communities, and guess what? What was the major source of income for those communities? Their shoe production. So what happened when these shoes came in? The shoe producers went out of business, because why do you need to buy shoes when you just get shoes given for free? And that didn't just put them out of business. That then put all the material people out of business. Unemployment skyrocketed, and guess what? More people went hungry. They had thousands and mounds of free shoes, but they didn't have food to eat. Now, if you have Tom's, don't worry. They actually went back and they actually have now changed it. So it's not give a pair, get a pair, give a pair. Now it's get a pair and go dig a well, or give them free food, or try to find some sustainable way for food or drinking. So they've changed their business model, which I appreciate their humility to do this. But the point is this: their ignorance in the beginning almost killed them as a company. When we don't take the time to learn, we do more harm than help. Yet how often we don't take the time to learn? How often we just jump right in, think we know what is wrong, and just get to work? I see this in marriage counseling all the time. Couples come in and think they can finish each other's sentences, and they don't take the time to listen and learn from one another. Communication completely breaks down, and no progress is ever made. This happens in parenting all the time. You think you understand what's going on in your kid's heart, and then you just run right over them instead of valuing them as a person and trying to understand what's happening. We hear something that our friend is going through, and immediately we think, okay, you're doing this. I'm just a Bible robot, and so let me scroll through my index. Here's a Bible verse. Boom, this is what you need to hear. Boom, go. Change immediately. I say this verse, and now you're good. Stop. We stop, don't take the time to learn and hear from people and to truly understand what's going on. We get caught up in sound bites of politicians and think that complex issues like immigration or discrimination or poverty can be solved in a few sentences. Friends, it's impossibly effective if we are unwilling to take the time to learn. But we don't want to take that time because we're prideful, and we don't want to admit that there are limits to what we know. But when we trust God, well, He's the only one with all knowledge. And so by the very definition of who He is, we find out a little bit more about who we are. If God has all knowledge, what does that say about us? Well, we're not God, so we don't have all knowledge. But God, having all knowledge, invites us to what? To be constant learners. We don't have to rush into things, but we can trust that God will make it clear to us over time as we take the time to learn. And so if we want to join God and His mission of building from brokenness, we need to take time to learn what is actually broken and stop making assumptions so we don't end up like the Tom's Shoe Company and we try to do good that actually leads to harm. Point number three. When we trust God, we can be honest. After taking some time to see what's going on, Nehemiah is then honest about what he sees. He calls all the people together, and what does he say in verse 17? He says this, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates burned." Now, this doesn't seem like a very inspiring way to get off the ground, right? It's like a great way to like rally the troops. Let's just talk about all things that are going wrong. This doesn't seem like, you know, positive, encouraging, okay, love. You know, like this is not what we expect. But what Nehemiah understood is that there can be no restoration without first confession. I need to repeat that because that's really important. There can be no restoration without first confession. We try to just move over, not talk about what's wrong, and just try to talk about things that are right. But guess what? If you keep sweeping things under the carpet, guess what happens? They get rotten and destroy the whole carpet. There can be no moving forward without addressing why things are the way they are. There can be no restoration without first confession. And then look at how Nehemiah is confessing here. He isn't pointing his finger at the people, and he's not making accusations. He's not saying, see what you did. No, as he say, it's a first person plural. You see the trouble we are in. He included himself in the mess. He isn't saying, you guys messed up and I'm here to be your great savior. No, he's saying, I'm just as messed up as you. And this restoration process is going to start by us confessing that the reason these walls are broken down is because we are broken people. We need to be honest, friends, if we want to be used by God on His mission. Because if we aren't honest about ourselves, then what's our message? Our message is here, hey, you broken person, let me tell you how to get your life together like I did. If we aren't honest, then we're going to think that we're the Savior. Let me be very clear, that's a false gospel. And I know all about that false gospel because I believed it for years. I've always been kind of like a high capacity, type A, high functioning person. And so I grew up in this illusion that I had everything figured out. And I was generally a good guy. I didn't, you know, steal or get crazy drunk or do drugs or sleep around. I checked all the right moral boxes. And so it was very easy for me to feel like I could just kind of give life advice about how to be as good as I was. Is the gospel according to Jeff. But then I made some choices that made very clear to me that, wow, I actually do have a sinful heart. Who knew? I can be manipulative, I can be selfish, and I can do that even when it means being destructive to someone else. And so I became confronted with the fact that I was not This mask that I had confronted with myself, God in His kindness ripped it away, and I was looking at myself honestly for the first time, and it was incredibly disconcerting to be confronted with my own brokenness. My world had felt like it had fallen apart because my whole psyche, my whole self-confidence came from me being all put together, and so I didn't know what to do when my Superman cape fell off. I praise God that He knew what to do when I didn't know what to do. God took me to where Nehemiah went. See, Nehemiah's ability to be honest came from his trust that God rebuilds broken people. We saw this in verse 10 of chapter 1, as he recounts what God has done in the past, saying, "They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand." See, Nehemiah knew the story of God's redemption of his people. They had been slaves in Egypt, and God rescued them from their slavery. But friends, that story is meant to point to an even greater rescue, the rescue of Jesus, when he would save us from our slavery to sin by dying on the cross for our sins. See, I didn't know what to do when I was confronted with the reality of my own brokenness until I looked to Christ. And what does Jesus show us? Jesus shows us that our sin is so ugly that the only way for us to be washed clean was for his holy blood to be spilled. Christ is not surprised by our brokenness. And yet, such is God's great love, that the Father sent the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the triune God, the glorious three in one, came to our rescue. Friends, at the cross, on that hill outside of Jerusalem, known as Calvary, we're shown that we are worse than we thought, and yet more loved than we could ever dare to imagine. See, Nehemiah trusted that God was with him because he felt God's hand upon him, and so he wasn't scared to confess what was wrong. Friends, we can trust that God is with us, not just because we feel his hands upon us, but because his hands were scarred for us. We don't have to be scared to confess the sin that Jesus died to save. In Christ, we have the freedom to be honest. And so our message is not, we're better, let me show you how to be better like me. No, our message is simply from one desperate person to another, let me tell you about where we can find salvation. Jesus was broken for our brokenness so that we could be put back together through faith in him. That is our message, that there's only one Savior and his name is Jesus Christ. And this is the mission that God is on. To see people of every tribe and tongue and race praising God for the salvation that comes through faith in Jesus. See, when we trust God, we can be honest and we can confess our need for Christ. And that is what we must do if we want to see other people be put back together through their faith in Christ. We need to give them the gospel of Jesus, not the gospel of ourselves. And when we do that, here's what we can say. Second part of verse 17, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. See, when we are honest, that positions us then to pursue the vision that God has before us. When we trust God, point number four, we can pursue vision. When we trust God, we can pursue vision. It was a monumental task to see these walls rebuilt. Again, this has not been accomplished for over 150 years. And I just imagine with me for a moment what it must have been like to stand there before these people with the rubble all around. And you're going to talk about, come, let us rise and build. It's been generations of failure. It's been generation after generation of nothing being able to get done. We still see all the mess, and yet here's the message, come, let us rise and build. Friends, what Nehemiah is saying made no sense. It made no sense. But what did Nehemiah do when he said, after saying something that made no sense? He started talking about how God had already been doing a lot of things that made no sense. Right? He comes and says, let's build the walls of Jerusalem, verse 18. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good. And I told them of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. Do you see what he did? He grounded their faith in what God could do through pointing back to what God had done. It made no sense that the king, who had ordered the walls of Jerusalem to be destroyed after they've been built up a little bit, he had ordered that work to be stopped, it to be set to fire, and that was like 11 years before this guy Nehemiah came and said, hey, I'd like to appeal that decision. It made no sense that the king would reverse what he had previously decreed. It made no sense that he would then say, hey, yeah, not only will I do that, but here, let me give you all the supplies and all the armies, like everything that you need. You ready, blank check? It's yours. I'll do it. Friends, Nehemiah recounting what God had done is what gave the people faith of what God could do. It had a catalytic effect, and they come up and then they say what? Let us rise and build. And maybe you're thinking, well, that's easy for Nehemiah. I haven't seen God move in my life. Like, if I had those things to kind of point back, those miracles to point back to, then sure, I'm sure I could inspire a lot of people too. Friends, can I just say this as kindly and directly as I can? If you don't think that there are miracles of God in your past life, then you aren't thinking. I mean, let me just put this here. If you're here right now, you being here right now is a miracle. It's different reasons different people came this morning. But you being here right now is a miracle. Let me tell you why. This church is a miracle. Let me tell you why this church is a miracle. Because it was planted by me. Okay? Let me tell you why this church being planted by me is a miracle. Because that means I'm a Christian. Let me tell you why it's a miracle I'm a Christian. Because I was someone who grew up hearing the good news of Jesus again and again and had a hard heart towards it for years. This is only here because God opened my eyes to the truth of Jesus. That doesn't happen. I don't become a pastor. I don't hear his call. This church doesn't exist, at least in the form it does right now. Friends, this is just a miracle. That's just my story. What's your story? We aren't born into Christianity. It's one of the worst things we could possibly teach our children and think about. I was talking with someone just last night who was talking about, oh yeah, I was baptized, and baptized here as a child, and that makes me a Christian. That means I'm a Christian. I was baptized in the Christian faith. Listen, that is just not true. We become Christians through faith in Jesus. We are not born into Christians. We are reborn through faith in Jesus. If you are here and there is love for God in your heart, and there is faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, friend, you're a miracle. God has worked in your life. All that we should do is look in the mirror in order to be inspired about what God can do. You want inspiration for what God can do in your life? Look in the mirror, friends, and think about what God has done in your story. Oh, friends, may thinking about what God has done, may that give us vision for what God can do. May we have vision for what we believe God can do in our neighbors' lives. Person that we've shared time and time again with, maybe for decades. Oh, may we have vision about how God can still rebuild that. May we have vision about how God can rebuild broken marriages. May we have vision about how God can return prodigal children. May we have vision about how God can work in our workplaces. May we have vision for what we believe God can do in the next generation, in our schools, in our homes. May we have vision about how God can use a small neighborhood church called Christ Church to start more and more churches all throughout Philadelphia. Right? Our vision here is not to get big, have multiple services. No, our vision is to go broad, because there are more and more neighborhoods in this city that I'm convinced need the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a city that still has less than 7% people who believe that faith in God comes through Jesus Christ. Less than 7% of people would identify with Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Friends, there's more churches that need to be started. We need to grow broad. It's going to take vision to get there. Oh, may we have that vision. May we have that vision. But if I can just bare my heart for a moment with you, sometimes it is hard for me to have this vision. It can be very easy for me to be more aware of what I don't see God doing. But think about this for a moment. I was so encouraged. I was just reflecting on this week. When did Nehemiah's vision come? When did Nehemiah say, come, let us build the wall? It came before a brick was ever laid. Right? Nehemiah didn't kind of like start small, see how things went, hedge his bets, and have a backup plan in place. No, Nehemiah went big. He said, come, let us build the wall. That what you see is rubble right now. Guess what? God's given me a vision in my heart. There's a wall that's in these broken stones, and we're going to believe what God can do to rebuild it. And he called the people to faith before it even existed. He went big because he believed in a big God who had already done big things in his life. And so the question, I think, is this. How big does your vision of what you believe God can do say about how big you believe God is? How big is your God? As you think about what God can do through you, a broken person, a weak person to be sure. Oh, I identify with that. But how big is your vision of what you believe God can do? And what does that say about how big you think God actually is? Close with this, point number five. Final way that trust empowers mission is this. When you trust God, you can be fearless. When we trust God, we can be fearless. This passage ends the same way the last passage did, and that's with opposition coming. We're going to see this again and again. There's more and more opposition that Nehemiah faces. Verse 19 says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Now, these names don't mean anything to us. Let me give you a little bit of historical context. These are powerful men. They all had massive armies at their command, and they surrounded Jerusalem from the north, the west, and the south. And when they said, are you rebelling against the king? That's not like an innocent question. No, it is these men who, you know, anywhere from 14 to 10 years ago, had made the same accusation against a man named Ezra, and that is what had led the wall project being stopped in the first place. They went to the king Artaxerxes and they said, listen, this city's rebelling against you. King Artaxerxes said, hey, better safe than sorry. I'm going to squash that rebuilding effort. They're going back to their old ways. This worked once before. It'll work again. This is a very real threat. And think about this. How do these men even know what Nehemiah was about to do? They hadn't started building yet. Still in the idea phase. He hadn't been there that long. News could not have traveled too fast. How did it happen? Here's what happened. Someone heard about what Nehemiah was doing. They went ahead of him, and they told them. Nehemiah had been betrayed. It's the only way this opposition could have come. Talk about like taking your wind out of the sails. Like you have this beautiful moment. Come, let us build the walls. And the people rise, say, yes, we will build. And then armies come in. And there's betrayal in the camp, division. What on earth is going on? How does Nehemiah respond? Does he respond with force? He had been given an army too. It's like, hey, here's an opportunity to show you how strong I am. I'm not going to get walked over. Does he respond by showing him the king's letters that grant him authority to build the wall? Hey, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use my political support to get what I want. That's the hope. If we can just get the right political leaders on our side, that's what's going to lead to change. Is that what he does? No, what does Nehemiah do? He goes straight to the top. And he says in verse 20, then I replied to him, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that we don't have to fear you because we know that God is with us. You might have your armies, but the one I answer to is the God of the heavens. And God has called us to rebuild this wall, and so your opposition and opinions don't matter. You have no right or claim in Jerusalem. You can't talk about what we're going to do because we don't answer to you. Friends, how often we let people's opinions take the place of God's voice. But when we trust God, we don't have to care what anyone thinks. Friends, as we get more and more involved in building from brokenness, let me just prepare you. We've experienced this already. There are going to be haters. Stuff's going to happen. First time I had a black preacher in this pulpit, our building got graffiti the next day with racial slurs. This is what's happening. We live in a broken world. There are going to be people who are going to come opposed to what we are trying to do. You let these people in our church? Your pastor says what from the stage? Listen, friends, we don't answer to others. We answer to God. And so we will welcome in anyone and everyone because we believe all are made in the image of God and all can be rescued by God. And so we will speak against injustice and racism. We will advocate for the value of all life from womb to the tomb. We will plead the cause of the poor. We will work for the immigrant and the refugee. Where there is brokenness, there God's people should be, and it shouldn't matter what anyone else says. And it's not courage that's going to get us to stand firm in those places. We've lost donors over things I've said. I don't know if I should tell you that or not, but it's not courage that keeps us in those times. Here's what keeps us. When we know God is with us, no man can stand against us. It's not about having courage, it's about having God. And so how is God calling you to greater trust in Him? What fear is present in your life that God wants to speak to? Why are you letting this opinion or this person have more influence over you than me? Friends, how different would your life be if you just had a little more trust? I don't know what God would change. Maybe you'd finally feel free to rest. You've been going. Maybe you're even experiencing health challenges simply because of fatigue. Maybe this morning that's how you need to respond. You need to have more trust in God so you can experience more rest in your life. Maybe this morning you'd finally feel free to, hey, listen, I've just been making all these assumptions. I assume I know what's going on to everything. I jump right to the end. Because I trust God, I'm going to take more time to learn. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, wow, I need to drop the mask. I've never been honest and broken before the Lord. Because I trust God, I can do that today. Maybe you're here and you need to stop doubting what God can do. And you start having vision for what God wants to do through you. Maybe you're here and you're full of fear and God's calling you today to be more fearless. Maybe you're here and simply trusting in Jesus as your Savior for the first time today. I don't know how God is calling you to grow, but I know that for each one of us, myself included certainly, wherever we are, God is calling us to greater trust in Him so that we can be empowered to be on mission for Him. Let's pray. God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts in the various ways that we need to hear from you, God. That as we've heard your word explained, that would not just leave with a clear understanding of a text, but would lead to transformation in our life. And so, God, we need you to do what only you can do. And that's take what we've heard through our ears and take them into the ears of our heart. So God, would you please do this? Lord, so that you might be more praised in our life. For God, you truly are worthy. Oh, the one who has rescued us is worthy of all that we can give back to him. Not to pay off his debt, but simply out of sheer gratitude for what you've done. God, may our lives be lives that are lived full and big for your great mission because we love your great name. We praise things in the name of Jesus. Amen.